Matthew chapter 5,
you don't have to turn to it, the Beatitudes says, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled, or they shall be satisfied. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. I'm going to talk about thirst. Good time of the year to start thinking about thirst, isn't it, in the summer? And scriptures have a lot to say. I probably won't cover them all. But we have fountains of water. We have wells of water. We have a drop of water in scripture. And we'll look at some of these. Probably wouldn't cover them all. And you'll have to pardon me, I'm getting older, but this is a memory sermon. And every one of us is thirsting for something. Christians should be thirsting as well as the people of the world. When you think of it, you read here in chapter 55 of Isaiah, it says, ho, or pay attention, stop, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy. Have no money, you come and buy. Well, that's the way scripture puts it. Come and buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk and money without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? For Christians, we could say, why are we spending money for that that's not necessary? Right? And your wages for what does not satisfy. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And so forth. And we turn to the Psalm 42. Comes to mind a good principle in Psalm 42. As I said, this should be, Christians should be thirsting as well. Psalm 42, as the deer, the young deer, pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God and for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night while they continue to say unto me, where is your God? No doubt if you read through the Psalm here and 43, they go together. It's one who is panting just as a deer. You might have seen young deers or pictures of them in the movies when they get near the water brooks. So you can see them shivering for the water. And that's the way we should be in desiring the water that satisfies our soul. As the psalmist was having difficulty here, and his song was gone, his joy was gone, and then he says, hope in God, for I will yet praise him. And that's what the psalm tells us. Now, look at Exodus chapter 17. I think it's a familiar portion to all. Exodus chapter 17. Then all of the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses. "Why is it you have brought us out of Egypt and to kill us with our livestock and thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and also take in your hand your rod, which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and so he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Now when we were reading in Isaiah, I meant to say a few words there, but we can bring everything together. The world, we know the world is thirsty. All we have to do is read the paper and look at television. People are thirsting for peace and satisfaction. And they only have one place to look in the world, and that's to the world itself. But for the Christian, we look to the Lord Jesus. He is the one, as we often think, saying, "My thirst was quenched, my soul was satisfied, and now I live in him," whatever the rest of that. I was trying to find that hymn this morning about that. So, now here we have professing people of God thirsting, but they're doubting God. And it's very interesting to see what the Lord tells them in his grace. Remember, the Lord said that he did these things to test them, to see what was in their heart, to see how they would say that they're going to follow him when things are going good. But when a little test comes, it seems that they failed every time. So we find the children of Israel here in Rephidim crying for water. No doubt they really were thirsty, but they chided with Moses. Now Moses takes the rod and strikes this rock. And I understand from some archaeology that I've read, this is a low-lying rock. And of course, when Moses struck the rock, the water came out for the people. And of course, that's a picture of the Lord Jesus as the lowly one, the smitten rock. If you return to 1 Corinthians 10, which you don't have to do, you find that it says of Israel that rock that followed them was Christ. All through the wilderness, there seemed to be a place, a rock, where water would come from. And we see here from the New Testament, we're not taking too many liberties, because it says that rock that followed them was Christ. So he was the one who was smitten. Smitten so that our thirst, the thirst for satisfaction, the thirst for eternal security, what we really need, we find that comes through Christ and believing on him and the death that he died for us, for our sins. And it's interesting, too, that after the water came from the rock, it says then Amalek came to fight with Israel. Amalek in the scripture is what? A type of our flesh. And the Lord said that they would have war with Amalek from generation to generation. He had to be stamped out. So we also, I think, because of that, we're getting a picture also of the Holy Spirit is typified by water that comes from the rock, because immediately we know when we're saved, come to know the Lord Jesus, a battle begins. That's our old nature, that flesh within us, which is, of course, Amalek is a type of the flesh. All right, let's turn to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. Well, we find another thirsty contention here. Numbers chapter 20. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin, a different wilderness, three at least in the scriptures, the wilderness of Shur, the wilderness of Zin, the wilderness of Sin. There may be another one, I don't know. And it's in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried. Now there was no water for the congregation. So they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought us the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here?" You see, they never learn, do they? Just like us. It's a hard time to really learn the lessons of the Lord. Verse 5, "And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It's not a place of grain, or figs, or vines, or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink." So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. That's interesting, isn't it? When they go to the Lord in prayer and sincerity like that, the glory of the Lord appears to them. How many times have we really fell before the Lord in honesty and real sincerity, and somehow the glory of the Lord comes before us to strengthen us? I'm not talking about visible now, but the very fact of his power and glory lift us up in prayer. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water, so that you shall bring water from the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord. Now this says the rod that is before the Lord. Very interesting. Before he said, "Moses, take your rod." Now, this rod is the rod of Aaron that was in the ark. He said, "Take the rod that is from before the Lord." And it's interesting to follow this, which you read a little later. "And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels.'" See, Moses is showing his own anger and flesh. "Must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals strike. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me, to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. A very critical thing, isn't it? Moses, in anger, disobeyed the Lord. He struck the rock. We say he is ruining a type. The Lord Jesus was only smitten once. Now we speak to the Lord Jesus. He's our high priest. And again, archaeology says this was a high, elevated rock. They seem to have discovered some rocks over in the land over there, wherever, just exactly where it was at today's, whatever city it would be named today. And they say, actually, they have seen a rock, one of the rocks, a low-lying rock, which is split contrary to the grain of strata in the rock. There's a split in one of these rocks that would be actually naturally go the wrong way. So just throwing that out as an archaeological discovery. Now Aaron's rod is the rod that Moses took from before the Lord. And although it says his rod, I believe it was his rod now in his hand anyway, but most of good expositors say it was the rod of Aaron. And really Moses also spoiled a type, because Aaron's rod was the rod that budded with almonds, speaking of resurrection. And Moses, as some have said, well, he's spoiling the almond on the rod. Well, that could be conjecture. But anyway, the fact is that Moses disobeyed the Lord. Well, he made a mistake. He made a mistake. Whenever we fail to uphold the holiness of God and to go against what God tells us, there will be consequences, whether in this life or at the judgment seat. But anyway, I would think, you would think probably, Moses couldn't enter into the promised land because he threw down the Ten Commandments and broke them. Now, it's because he did not sanctify the Lord in the eyes of these people. It's an interesting study to study throughout Scripture the character of God revealed in our actions. All through in the children of Israel, we find God coming in severe judgment. Remember Nadab and Abihu, they offered strange fire before the Lord, and they were smitten. And I believe at the beginning of every, shall we say, dispensation or action of God, perhaps in a progressive way, usually begins with phenomena of some type, and also begins with judgment on that situation. For instance, at the giving of the law, you say, well, the man was only picking up sticks. But God was initiating the law and showing them immediately what it meant to break the Sabbath day. Now, we look at that and we say, well, God's pretty cruel. No. But he shows grace so many times. But at the beginning of any of his dealings, how about his beginning of the dealing with the church? Ananias and Sapphira. If that happened today, they wouldn't fall dead. But God was starting right at the beginning to show that he is still God. How many times in Scripture I think somebody said 60 times in one book. I just remember reading that the other day. But anyway, if you go throughout the Old Testament, and the phrase, that they may know that I am the Lord, I believe it would be over 100 times in the Old Testament, that they may know that I am the Lord. Even with the Gentiles, it says of the nations, that they would know that He is the Lord. So it's nothing to trifle with when we go against the Word of God. Now, dear Moses, the Lord took him before he was ready to die and showed him the land of Canaan. God was severe, and He's also merciful. Behold the severity and goodness of God. Who was it that appeared with the Mount of Transfiguration we heard today? Moses and Elijah. He saw actually a better land, didn't he? Moses saw, I believe in that conversation, I believe the Lord revealed like He did to those two men walking to Emmaus. A man, some say a man, a woman, we don't know. He expounded to them in all the scriptures of things concerning Himself. And I believe when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, it said they discussed His departure, or His decease, Peter tells us, which He would accomplish at Jerusalem. I can see a bulb and a light going on in Moses' head, can't you? All those sacrifices, all the things. Yeah, that's exactly what they were. And even in Abraham, it said that Abraham saw his day and was glad. Well, we don't want to get too far off the subject. So let's go back and find another thirsty person. I think you know where I may be going. These passages alone, you could spend a sermon type one. But let's look at John 4, that well-known story of the woman at the well, one that I love. Because there's so many truths brought out in this conversation with the woman. And what was her name, by the way?
Mrs. Wells.
Doesn't matter, does it? When the Lord names somebody, there's a significance. And He doesn't name them, there's also a significance. Now, I don't have to go into the history of this woman, but just for those of you who know, she was a real woman of the street, as we would say today. And here we find thirst again. This time it's the Lord Jesus who was thirsty. Not just the Lord Jesus, but this woman was thirsty, and although she didn't know it. She came to get water, but she had another thirst, as would be revealed. All right, we'll briefly read it again. All right, it says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself did not baptize, but His disciples, He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. But He needed to go through Samaria. Your Bible must say He must go through Samaria. Actually, in the true sense of the term, He could have got there another way, but we believe that He had to go through there for a certain purpose, not just a shortcut, but we'll see that He went there for a purpose. So He came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, being wearied, remember, He's truly man, truly God, He was weary from His journey, sat thus by the well about the sixth hour. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Didn't say the Samaritans had no dealings with the Jews. We know how the Jews are in their own right, so to speak. They had no dealings with the Samaritans. It's a long story. We're not going into the history of it. But the Samaritans are in the northern kingdom, and the southern kingdom was the kingdom of Judah. And they didn't get along in their religion, as we'll see. And in verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." That's a good place to stop, isn't it? Anybody thirsty? You wish you had this? You have to wait a while. So, if you only knew who it was that you were talking to. Then a woman said to him, "Sir, you don't have anything to draw with. The well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." How true. All the water, whether it's natural water, will never totally satisfy. Neither will the water, again, of this world. There's nothing in this world that really satisfies, is there? Mm-hmm. Completely satisfies. And people are looking for satisfaction, but all they can find is what? Temporary satisfaction. Saturday night. But then Sunday morning. Or whatever morning it is. If they had a wild time, "Oh boy, give me some coffee. Give me," you know. It always has its dividends, doesn't it? The world's pleasure. So he says in verse 14, "The water that I give him will never thirst, but the water that I give him will become in him a well of water, or a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." So the woman says, "Sir, sure, give me this water that I may not thirst, neither come here to draw." They say the woman had to go down the hill, back and up to Samaria. There's a downhill and there's an uphill to this well. Well, she said, "Instant plumbing. Who wouldn't want that?" Right? We never have to come. See, she's thinking of natural water, isn't she? But the Lord is speaking of spiritual water. And I like that idea of a fountain springing up into everlasting life. Now, we know in John 6, the well of water springing up is the Holy Spirit, right? He said the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And the fact that he's been glorified, he can give us the Holy Spirit within us to spring up. And I like the idea of a fountain springing up into everlasting life. Can I be a little irreverent here? If we have a well of water springing up in us, can we say God the Father can be refreshed by that fountain springing up into everlasting life? I think when we're filled with the Spirit of God and the water is flowing out of us and upward, there's a fountain, I believe God himself gets pleasure from that. You can't find that in any Bible dictionary. That's just according to Bateman. Okay. So, the woman figures, boy, that's some great deal. Sir, give me this water. Jesus said unto her, verse 16, go call your husband. Uh-oh. Here's a problem, isn't it? The woman said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. Now, I don't think they're all dead. But you've had five husbands. That's enough to bring conviction. And the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. Then the woman said, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Now she changes the subject to get on religion, you see, and get away from the husband situation. By the way, for Christians, sometime we have to look at this thing, you know, and maybe if it's in a, today the Lord was speaking on this line type of thing, you might not reply about husbands or anything, but he might say, let me see your income tax return, something like that, to reveal whatever sin we would have. Anyway, now she said, our fathers worshiped on this mountain, that would be up in Samaria, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Then Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Now the Lord was not being beating around the bush here, shall we say. You worship what you do not know. Say that today to people. You have to be a little more tactful, don't you, on their religion. You have to be very careful. You can't say, well, just go right up to Catholic and say, you can't pray to Mary, that's not right. No, you have to be a little tactful in your witnessing. But the Lord came right out and said, you do not know what you're worshiping. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. A very, very important statement, isn't it? Salvation is of the Jews. Everything that we have has come through the Jews, hasn't it? The Lord himself, our Savior, was a Jew. And the scriptures came through Jewish writers. And salvation is of the Jews. But we know from Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 that the Jews were set aside as a nation, but the salvation did come through them, and we know someday again they will recognize their Messiah. But we do owe to them the preservation of the truths that we have in Scripture. Then he says, the hour is coming, and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. This is really, again, as we often meditate in our breaking of bread, this is the desire of the Father, and this was the desire of the heart of the Lord Jesus, to bring worshipers to the Father. Of course, there are some Christians I run into, they say worship should only be to the Father. Well, the Lord Jesus, on 11 different times in the Gospels, it says they worshiped him. He never said, oh no, don't do that. Only worship the Father. Then is it John 5, is it? All men should honor the Son as they honor the Father. Well, anyway, he says that we must worship him in spirit and in truth. If it's not outward worship, temples or special things that they had in the Old Testament, which were aids to worship, but it's strictly from the Spirit, and it's according to truth. Our worship must be according to the Word of God. Then the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ, and when he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. What a marvelous revelation it was to her. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled, they were astounded that he would talk with a woman. And we could say, let alone a Samaritan woman. Bad enough to talk. Many times in the traditions of the Jews and even in many of the countries today, even in the Muslim countries, a man to be talking to a woman in public is forbidden. And it was sort of the wrong thing to do in the time of this time here. What do you seek, or why are you talking with her? I'd like to know what tone of voice they used here, but speaking kind of sharply here. Why are you talking with her? Then a woman, sort of a change in the conversation, a woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And then they went out of the city and came to him. Of course, we could think of the water, the woman leaving her water pot. When we come to Christ, we leave a lot of things behind, don't we? When we really embrace him as Savior. And she wasn't afraid to go right back. What's it say here? Let's see. Into the city and said to the men. There's the men again. Now she wants the very, very, perhaps, bad reputation that she had. She wants to know that she's changed, that the Lord Jesus has come and revealed himself to her. Then went out of the city and they came to him. In the meantime, disciples say, Rabbi, take and eat. He said, I have food to eat of which you do not know. What a wonderful statement that the Lord Jesus had food, satisfying food, and we can say drink as well, of which you do not know. Isn't that amazing? He was feasting on this woman's salvation, the revelation that he gave to her. He was feasting upon that. And the more we know today, the Lord still wants to reveal himself as the Savior of sinners. Then the disciples said, has anyone brought him to anything to eat? Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. What is our food? What is really our food as Christians? Speaking, the more necessary thing, what is it? To do the will of him who sends us and to finish his work. And then the Lord says, verse 35, do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look unto the fields, for they're already white to harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit. There's that fruit we were studying about in John 15. Gathers fruit for eternal life, for both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored, and others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Now verse 39. Many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman. Amazing, isn't it? She must have had a lot to say. He told me all things that ever I did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." A little more enlargement. So she must have said more than this when actually was written here. And I think as the Lord said, look at the fields are white to harvest, he could probably look over and down that hill and see maybe all these white tunics coming as the harvest field. And the Lord said there's more harvest to be harvested. So we delight in that story. We're not going to say much, but you can look in Luke chapter 16 for the drop of water. Remember the rich man in hell, and he was pleading for Lazarus the beggar, who was in paradise, coming to dip his finger in some water that he may put it on his tongue. He said, "For I am tormented in this flame." Whether it's figurative or reality or whatever it is, we know that hell is a real place, and that the man was only looking for a drop of water. Can you imagine that? Just a drop of water. It must have been pretty intense as the Lord draws the picture of those who refuse to be satisfied with the water of life. So we pray. Father, again, we thank thee for your precious word and the unity of Scripture. We thank thee that your character is revealed time and again in the word, that you are God and that you will not tolerate sin in the world or disobedience in your people. But we thank thee that you are also a God that revealed yourself to Moses, gracious, long-suffering of mercy, even though you would not by any means clear the guilty. But we thank thee it's because of your love and grace that you make this offer, so that we would not have to suffer the consequences forever. Thank you again, blessed Father, for possession of your word and your indwelling of your Holy Spirit. And might we ever, as thy people, hunger and thirst for righteousness, for we know we will be satisfied. Part us now with your blessing, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.